Happy birthday.
Here's a lot, bro.
You
thank you for your comments.
Oh. Good morning. No, I'm not crying. You know, I recall a time about 15 years ago when I had to speak, and I was feeling particularly good that morning. And when they introduced me, I kind of almost jumped out of my seat and literally ran to the stage and jumped on. And Brother Cato reminded me of that. He said, "Man, you look like you were ready to go." That was 15 years ago. couple of things before we get started. Some of you may have been aware that I was a little bit under the weather, and I appreciate all the phone calls and indications of concern. Thank God things have improved. I've been diagnosed and I'm getting treatment, so I'm feeling somewhat better. So praise the Lord. I missed a couple of Sundays, though. And when I was meeting with my brethren on Friday, I made the comment that there's nothing like, Zoom is good, but there's nothing like being with the Lord's people. So I'm going to take this opportunity not to judge and not to criticize. But if you're at home and you're on Zoom, but you could have made it here this morning, you should have been here. You should have been here. You should be in the house of the Lord with his people. Amen. Zoom is good for those who can't make it. But if you can make it, you should be here. Today is my birthday. I'm 75 years old today. Praise the Lord. And if you're clapping, you're clapping for Jesus. Because it was him that did it. And I am so pleased to have the opportunity to speak on my birthday. Thank you, brother, for that comment. Okay, but as many of you have heard, and I will say this until my death, if you look at Brother Grant and you see anything good, anything positive, it's Jesus. It's not me. Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. We're going to be reading the first 7 verses. The title of this message is Working with the Lord. Working with the Lord. And I sincerely hope that it will be a blessing to you, as it has been a blessing to me to do this study and have myself exposed to some truths that we need to know. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side." So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these things, my Lord?" Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, "Grace, grace unto it." Sure, the Lord would add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let us pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask that You would just open our hearts and our minds to the message that You would have us receive this morning. It is our sincere desire that exposing ourselves to Your Word, we would become better Christians. We would become better servants. We would become better brethren. We ask all this in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen. Okay. Now, it's kind of familiar, and what we're talking about here is the restoration of the temple in Jerusalem. This is a time when the children of Israel had been taken over by the Babylonians and had been taken away into Babylonia, and they were enslaved in that situation. And now the Lord is getting ready to create a situation where His people will be returned to the land and there will be a rebuilding of His temple. Zerubbabel is the gentleman that the Lord had put in charge of that effort. Just for historical sake, he is a descendant of David, and as a matter of fact, he is mentioned in the genealogy in Matthew. So he was of royal blood. And I want to spend a lot of time on this prophecy because I only brought this up to make a point later on down the line. But I think it's worth understanding. The golden candlestick is the temple of the Lord. The bowl are the common receivers that keep a candlestick running. The lamps are the pipes, or the pipes, the plumbing that runs into the bowl that keeps the, that provides the oil that keeps the lamp burning. The two olive trees on the side are the two suppliers of the olive or the oil for the temple. And if you look at it, basically what God is presenting to Zechariah to present to Zerubbabel is he is establishing that this is a self-sustaining system. It's a self-sustaining system. It's the temple, oil, flame, burning, being supplied by the olive trees, and this is the Lord's system of saying. You see, because as it was stated in verse 6, the Lord wants Zerubbabel and Zechariah to understand that the building of the temple would be achieved not by human power, not by human effort, nor by human might, but it would be achieved by the Spirit of God and His alone. It would be achieved by the Spirit of God and His alone. And when he says in verse 7, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" We all know the history that when the children of Israel went back to Israel, they encountered several different kinds of opposition. The ruling kings of that area did not want them to build. There were people plotting against them. But look what the Lord says about that mountain. He says that that great mountain shall become a plain. It's going to disappear. It's going to be like it wasn't there. The children of Israel are going to have flat land to travel through. And as a result, Zerubbabel will be able to bring forth that headstone, and there will be shouting and crying, "Grace, grace unto it." Because God is going to give the children of Israel. What is grace? Grace is us receiving things that we don't deserve. The children of Israel had messed up. They went into slavery. God decided to rescue them and He brought them back. But God did it. Amen? God does not need anything or anyone. Let's be clear about that. God is all powerful, all knowing, everywhere. He needs nothing or no one to do his will. But in this case, the people of that time had to do something by God's command. Zerubbabel had to go back. He had to take the children of Israel with him. They had to face the opposition. They had to hew the stone. They had to cut the wood. And all of this they did relying on God in all their efforts. Because it wasn't by their effort. It was by God's Spirit. You know, it's kind of like how Jesus reminds the disciples. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Okay, you ever see a vine, you cut the branches? Branch dead. If it, no more attachment to the vine. So the question might be asked by us and by the readers, well, if God is going to do all of this, and he's going to do it by his own Spirit, and he has the power to do it, and he is going to do it, why are we involved any at all? What is our purpose in the work? Why were the children of Israel required to do what they do? God could have just built the temple. I know he could have built the temple. He could have said, temple and temple. But it's a very similar to that philosophy when we sometimes we ask ourselves, why do we have to pray? God knows everything. He knows what I need. He knows the desires of my heart. And the fact he already knows how he's going to answer my prayer. So why do I have to pray? The same reason that the children of Israel had to go to Israel and work. We have to acknowledge that God is in our lives. We have to make a clear and distinct recognition that God is a part of our lives. We pray to him because we can have no one else to pray to. There is no one else that does the work that he does. We work with God on different things because he is how we get things done. So there is almost a symbiotic relationship. God doesn't need us, but we need God. And we need to be involved in the work of the Lord. Historically, God has always required his people to be involved, to give, for some reason, some time, some effort, service, money, praise, recognition. We have to do something. From Abraham, through Moses, through David, through Samson, through Joshua, the prophets, Samuel, the apostles, the disciples, the creation of the scripture, we see the Lord working out his will for this world. But the people of God are always involved in that effort. We're always involved. Not because God needs us, but because we need God. And we need to recognize that fact. So that's the point that I wanted to make about that prophecy. But the rest of this message is talking about how we get involved and how we give. You see, because since we are required to give, and we give in several different ways. As I said before, we can give in service, we can give in time, we can give in effort, we can give money, we can give praise, we can give recognition. From Adam to now, God's people have been required to do that. But the Lord has given us some very basic guidelines as to how we go about doing and giving back to the Lord and working with Him. I'm going to give you four of them. Trust me, there are way more than four, but these are the four that the Lord gave me in the time that I want you to have, and I want you to just please give it some thought, because we all should be working with the Lord. Remember, the message is laboring with the Lord. We all should be laboring with the Lord. And as we do that, we need to make sure that we're following God's guidelines about how we get involved in laboring with the Lord. Number one, our giving, our participation, our service should be purposeful. It should not be haphazard. I was thinking this morning as they were making the collection, you know, based on on what I was going to speak about. I can remember when I first joined the Board of Trustees, and we would take a collection, and we would go into the office and we would be counting. And it was amazing how many times we would find two or three bills wrapped up along with a receipt from Stop and Shop or A&P. That person did not purposely give to the Lord. What that person did was they said, okay, it's time to give. Let me see what I got that the Lord can have. And he put it in the pot. I want to show you something. Turn with me. Sister Diana, help me out with this one. To Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And if you have it in your Bibles, you can turn to it. And we're going to do some responsive reading. I will read one verse and you will read the other verse. But I want you to pay attention to what the Lord is instructing the children of Israel to do. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set on thee high above all nations of the earth. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall thy basket and thy store. No, you know what? This is not the right scripture. Let me go back. Excuse me, I have to apologize. Can we start again? Can you forgive me? Ayana? I gave you the wrong chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 26. I'm reading along and I'm saying, this just doesn't seem right. Hey, listen, there's a reason for us to read it, but I apologize. But I'm it's important enough for me to read this portion of scripture for us to understand. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possess it, and dwellest therein. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto this country which the Lord swore unto our fathers for to give us. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And when we cried unto the Lord our Father, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and on our labor and our oppression. And he hath wrought unto us this place, brought us unto this place, and hath given us the land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And thou shalt rejoice to every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given thee, and unto thine house, and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. I wanted to read this because I am a believer, and I'm not telling any of you, but I am a believer in first fruits giving. First fruits giving, to me, means that whatever I'm going to get from God, I am going to give God his portion first. First every time. Okay? This was something that the children of Israel were supposed to do every year. They got a harvest, they took the best of their harvest, and they brought it to the Lord. And if you're going to give of your time, if you're going to give of your money, if you're going to give of any effort or energy, it should be your best. The Lord should get the best. He should get the first fruits. This is a lesson to my young families, and maybe some old families, but my young families, as you're preparing your family budget. Understand, God is going to supply you with a certain amount of money every month, or every week, or whatever the pay period is. And what you need to do is decide as a family what portion the Lord gets. And he gets his portion first. Regardless of the other bills, regardless of whatever else you have to do, he gets his portion first. Trust me, that is how you give to God. Purposely. Purposely. In Matthew 6, we're told that when we give, we shouldn't give so that people see how much we give. As a matter of fact, our left hand shouldn't even know what our right hand is giving. It's none of their business. You can't do that without planning and purposely deciding what you're going to give to God. Give to God the first fruits. Secondly, give in a way that whatever you are giving is valuable and important to you. Not to God. Is valuable and important to you. Luke 21. Story of the widow's mite. Okay? There were lots of people parading before the Lord and dropping various amounts of coins and dollars into the basket. This poor widow came along with her two mites and gave it in. And the Lord said, he stopped it, he pointed out to her, he said, hold up here, disciples, pay attention. This woman has given more than any of these, because she gave all. She gave all that she could afford. How many of us are giving, and I'm going to say it, till it hurts? Are you giving till it hurts? Are you squeezing it out for the Lord? Or are you just giving him the excess of what you have? You take care of everything that you have. You pay your car bill. You pay your rent. You buy some new clothes. And then you figure out what's left. And that's what you're going to give to the Lord. That's not how it's done. We give the Lord our best. And we do our very best to give him as much as we can. It is not an amount as much as it is a percentage. The percentage is much more important. If you make $1 million and you put $1,000 into the church every day, every Sunday, that's $52,000 compared to $1 million. But if you're only making $10,000 and you're giving X number of dollars, it makes a difference. And saints, please, God is not blind. What was Jesus doing with the mite, with the widow's mite? He was sitting there watching. He sees and he knows. Now, you can fool the brethren. You can fool the board of trustees. But you can't fool the Lord. The Lord knows what he gave you. The Lord knows what he gave you. And he knows what you should be giving him. This is one of Brother Victor's favorite stories. David was going to buy some land in order for the Lord to build a temple for God. The land was picked out, and he knew who owned it, and he went to the owner of the land, King David, and he said, "I want to buy this land so we can build the Lord's temple." And the gentleman, I don't know if he was impressed by the king or he was trying to get, he said, "Lord, you don't have to pay for it. I'll give it to you." And David said, "No. I am not giving the Lord something that didn't cost me something. It was something of value and importance." So, give purposely. Make up your mind what you're going to do. And again, this is not just money. I don't want to limit this to money, because this is effort. This is effort. Amen. God bless the people of Awana and basketball and the young people's meeting. Those people have given the best of their time and energy every single Saturday that they can. They're giving God their best. They're pushing it out. Some of them have families. Some of them, the only day they have off, because they come to church on Sunday, is Saturday. But Saturday, they're in the house of the Lord serving. Think about that. Think about that. First Corinthians chapter 8, and we want to read verses 1 to 4. First Corinthians, chapter 8, and this is Paul describing some people that he say we should emulate. Now, as touching these things, Second Corinthians. I'm sorry, Adam. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a day of great trial, affliction, the abundance of their joy in their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying unto us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What was going on here is that the people of Macedonia at that time were being persecuted. They were being persecuted for standing up for Jesus. But they took the opportunity when they found out that Paul had a need, regardless of their suffering, regardless of their persecution, to give so that Paul could continue his work. Now, I always have a difficulty in preaching about giving. Because I don't want, first of all, I don't want anybody to feel that I'm telling you what you should do. What I am asking you to do is based on what the scriptures say. Look at your life, look at what you're doing, and see if you're inappropriate and aligned with working with the Lord. The title of this message, Working with the Lord. Are you doing the very best that you can? Or are you half-heartedly working for the Lord? If you read in Luke 6, verse 38, there's a very interesting, Luke 6, verse 38, there's a very interesting concept here. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. What is Jesus saying to his disciples? What is the message here? He is asking us to give. He is saying give. But the message that he's saying to you is a double-fold message. He says give so that you can be blessed. You know God wants to bless us? He loves his people. God wants to bless us. And what he's saying is, if you give, it shall be given unto you in good measure, pressed down. You know, if you're ever trying to get a certain amount of a product into a bottle, right, and the bottle gets full, you know, if you shake it up, it makes space, and it settles down so you can put a little bit more stuff in. That's what he's talking about. Pressed down and shaken together. Because God is saying, give. I want you to give. Please give. Give me your time. Give me your energy. Give me your money. Give me your effort so that I, the Lord who loves you, can press that down, can shake it up, and give it back to you. Running over. Running over. You know, I tell young people when I'm talking to them, you cannot outgive God. God is a debtor to no man. You give to God, he's going to give it back to you. You give to God, he's going to give it back to you. You may not see it. You may not recognize it. You may not know it. It may not come immediately. But God is a debtor to no man. Be generous with your time with the Lord so he can be generous with his love and blessing to you. Amen. Kind of wind this up. I want to make a point. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but should have eternal life. What does God say about the world? God loves the world. That's you. It's everybody here. Right? God loves us all. He loves us all. In Ephesians 5:25, the church is told, the men of the church are told to love your wives even as Christ loves the church. See, because God loves the world, but God in Christ loves the church. That's a double love. You get the general love because God loves the world, But now that we are part of his church, we get a double love because we're his church. But consider this. In Corinthians 9 and 7, God says to his church, who he already loves, because they're of the world, he says to his church, because they're his church, he says to his church, I love a cheerful giver. He says, I love a cheerful giver. Which I have to interpret as, God loves, I have that love. He loves me because I'm part of the church, yes. But now I've given cheerfully. Now he loves me even more. Praise the Lord. Think about that when you give. Think about that when you give. So let's wrap up. Folks, whatever you do, remember, we are here to work with the Lord. One of our assignments, we are laboring with the Lord. And as we get involved in different labors and efforts and donations and funding and financing and whatever it is that we decide to get involved in as we labor with the Lord, do it purposely. Do it purposely with something in mind. Give to the Lord things that we value so the Lord can appreciate what we're doing. Give so that God can return our giving. And increase your love in God by being a cheerful giver. You know, there is such a thing as an uncheerful giver. It happens. I've seen it. But give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. You want to see somebody give cheerfully? Come and watch Awana. And watch Sister Claudette. And watch the teachers. And watch Sister Yvette as they work with those young kids. They're having a good time. They're enjoying what they're doing. And I have to close now, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I am going to entreat you that if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never said to Jesus, Lord, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved, I need your Son in my life. If you have not done that, then give God what he wants most. Give him your life. Give him your heart. He is waiting to come in and to bring you into his family so that you can be brought into that labor that we are all involved in, and you can be brought into that labor of love where God will love a cheerful giver. I sincerely hope that I have not extended too much of my time. Saints, let us close in prayer. Our blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the time that we have spent in your word, and we would have just asked that we would be hearers of the word and doers of the word. That we would encapsulate the message that we have learned today, and that we would find ways to enfold that into our lives that are then demonstrated by our actions towards you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to labor with you. We thank you for the fact that you care enough about us to include us into your plans. And we just give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.